19th chapter and the 26th verse. A lot of this month we're going to be covering, be doing a lot of things for the family. Next week's Mother's Day, we're going to be celebrating our mothers. We're going to have a great time around here honoring our mothers. The Sunday after that, we're going to be honoring our graduates. We're going to be celebrating with them. We're a family. We're celebrating with our family the accomplishments that they've made. We're going to have a big time around here that Sunday morning celebrating with our graduates. We're going to have revival at the end of the month with Brother Scott Shelton. I want to preach for just a little while today about our families, about our family. There's nothing more important than our family. It doesn't matter how big a church we raise here. I got to take my kids with me. Families have got to be saved, amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah. It says in Luke 17 in the 26th chapter, and says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all, and likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, that they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But on that same day when Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone down from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. And then verse 32 is only three words, but it is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. He wanted to make sure you got this. Remember Lot's wife. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Luke 9 and 62 says, and Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Lord Jesus, I ask you today that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak to us today, oh God, that your anointing would move and flow in this house. That you would anoint my lips of clay, oh God, that you would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to take. That you would bind us together, oh God, in your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. I'd like to welcome all of our guests here today. Thank you so much for being with us today. We're honored to have you with us today. Hallelujah. With the weather getting warmer and the sun coming out, and I drive by the boat ramp on the way home and I look over there and there's just boats lined up for days, people getting out on the water and seeing pictures and things of people getting out here in the church and fishing. And as this time goes, as you spend time out on the water, and mostly for the younger of age, there's going to come a day when you're going to pass by a rope swing that's going to be there on the side of the bank. And there's just something about a young man that thinks that they've got to climb that tree and they've got to try that rope swing out. We're just going to got to see how it is. If there's a rope swing there, it needs to be tried. Once there's a certain limit that you get to, and rope swings become a detriment to life. And so I always wait to see if somebody else is going to do it first, you know, and I'm going to see how well it's going to work out for them. And then after I've seen a few folks do it, I wait until somebody else about my size has gotten the same confidence, and we'll let them try it out and see how it works before we venture to the top of the tree and see how things are going to last. There in Odessa, there's no water. So every year I would take big groups of either the young people or men's groups, and we'd head to the river and outside of San Antonio, and we'd kayak and canoe and have a big time. And one year we were there, and I had a bunch of the young people with us, and we came up, and there's a rope swing, beautiful swing out there, perfect, right over the water, everything you need. And two of the young men, they jump out of the rope, their boats, and they take off running for that rope swing. The problem is they're underneath the rope swing, and the water is not even to their knees. But they're so excited about the rope swing that they're not even paying attention to the depth of the water that they're standing in their soon-to-be landing spot. And so I start screaming and hollering, trying to get them to stop. And finally, they're mad, and they get back in their boat, and they're pouting. And one of the older young ladies in the church, she's a grown woman. She can do what she wants to do. And she starts traipsing off through there. And I tell her, I said, Amber, I said, you might be careful with this one. That's kind of shallow. Oh, it'll be all right. And she climbed to the top of that tree, and she swung out and flew into the air and came down and landed on all fours and never got her hair wet. And she said, oh. And we laughed and laughed as she sat there. And she, you got to be careful when you climb on those things. It's one thing to find a rope and you tie a package up together with it and you send it off. It's one thing to find a rope and tie something down in the back of your truck, make sure a box doesn't fly out or something you just got. But if it's going to be something that your life might depend on, if it's going to be something that you're about to put all of this on, you better make sure it's the right kind of rope. You're not going to get a little tether to tie it on and see how well that's going to hold. You're not going to take your luck with something small or something little that you just picked up down at the hardware store to see how it's going to be. You're going to make sure you've got the right stuff for the right kind of whatever you're thinking you're about to be doing. I've done some rappelling you sure this rope can hold all of this? I'm telling you now. I've seen it hold all these little kids, but I'm a grown man. I'm full grown. And are you sure that this is going to be able to hold what we're about to do here? You see, you've got to make sure that what you've got is the right stuff. It's not just something that you're just going to run out and haphazardly just try to use. A lot of times we don't really pay attention to how good something is until we really need it. We'll allow our lawnmower to be all messed up and won't even think about it till the grass is too long. And then you run out to check on it. And now you got to put it in the shop. And they tell you it's going to be 5 weeks before they can even look at your lawnmower. And sometimes we don't pay attention to the things that are important in life until they become important. Until it's that moment in time that you need it. Until it's that moment in time that it seems like this is what we've got to have in our lives. That's why it is important that you know what you believe. It's important that you know your doctrine. It's important you know what you have in your life. It's important that you know the Word of God. Because if you wait to that moment in time that you need it, if you wait to that moment in time that you're in the middle of a trial, if you wait to that moment in time when you're weak and your job has kept you busy and you haven't been able to come to church for the past 3 Sundays, you're going to find yourself in a bind. You've got to understand that there are things that are important and they've got to always be important. There's things that are important that you've got to make sure that you make them number one in your life, that no matter what else is going on, that these things are important. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 29, it says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? For the dead rise not at all, he questioned them. You see, what he was writing about here is they were beginning to baptize people in the saints. They were beginning to baptize people that had died and gone before them, baptize them. Maybe their grandmother was a good Christian woman and they baptized her in the name of that grandmother. There was something weird going on here. And as he began to write to them and talk to them and tell them that there's no reason to baptize to the dead. They rise not. There's nothing that they can do for you. Why are they then baptized for the dead? He says, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. He began to say something that was important. He says, your doctrine is confused. What you're doing is not right. What is going on here is not the right decisions that you're making. One thing you've got to understand is I die daily. That he began to explain to them this relationship that he has with Jesus, his Lord. That it is something that happens on a daily basis. That he makes up his mind every day that I'm going to live for God one more day. That every day he gets on his knees and says, God, forgive me. Forgive me of every thought, every word, every action, every sinful desire, every mistake that I might have made, every word that I might have said that is not of you. That there's something about dying daily. And after that manner of me and I have fought with the beast of Ephesus, what advantageth it me? He says, all of the stuff that I've gone through, all of the devils that I've fought, everything that has happened in my life, everything that I've gone through, what does it advantageth me if the dead riseth not? He says, if there's no reason to this, if there's no reason to the life that we're living, if there's no real reason for why we do what we do, if it's just another day, if it's just another time. And then he says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It sounds like something that would go good in some kind of a book or a movie. Today we eat and drink, and tomorrow we die. This was a saying that they used, that it was like just saying we're going to live in the moment. We're going to have fun today. We're going to live life to the fullest today. We're just going to do what feels good today. We're just going to take care of today, and we're not going to worry about tomorrow. We're just going to live in the moment because we're not worried about tomorrow. We're not worried about a year from now. We're not worried about 6 years from now. We're just going to eat and drink today. It was a statement of a live in the now. Just do it. Just have fun. Just do what you desire to do. Just do what needs to be done. And as he writes here, he's telling them that you can't just live in the moment. You can't just think about today and just live in today and what feels good and what's fun at this moment in time. He goes on to say, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's saying you've got to wake up and realize, you've got to understand that I can't just live for this moment. I can't just live for what's going on in my life right now. I've got to think to my future. See, what you've got to understand, that it doesn't matter what happens today, there's always going to be a tomorrow. It doesn't matter what happens today, there's always going to be a tomorrow. You can make either the best decision of your life and it's going to affect your tomorrow, or you can make the worst decision of your life and it's going to affect your tomorrow. But what happens today is going to affect your tomorrows. If you just live in the moment and you take your money and you go down to the casino and you blow it and everything's gone, that's going to affect your tomorrow. If you allow yourself to get involved in something you shouldn't be involved in, it's going to affect your tomorrows. If I allow myself to open myself up to things that I should not be opened up to, that it's going to affect my tomorrows. We've got to understand that we've got to hold on to this world loosely. Sometimes we find something we like and we'll grab hold of it and we'll hang on to it and we'll make this so important that nothing else matters. Everything in our lives that's not God, we've got to hold on to. God and our family, it's got to be something that can be let go of. It's got to be something that can be released of. It can be something that we can just let go and be done with if we need to. Lot in Genesis 13 and 10. He says, and he lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan. This morning, I'm just preaching a little bit about where are you looking. We find Lot here. Lot and Abraham begin to have conflict. And as he stood there, the scripture says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plains of Jordan that was in the well-watered everywhere. It says, was well-watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even the garden of the Lord, it says, like the land of Egypt, as though it comest unto Zorah. He looked out at this and he saw how green it was. He saw how beautiful it was. He saw how awesome everything was. And there was something inside of him that desired this area. There was something inside of him as he sat there and he looked at it that he began to make the decision that this would be where I want to live. This would be the perfect place for me. This would be the place that I could find happiness, that I could find joy, that I could this would be where I want to live and raise my children. Man, I don't know what he was thinking when he looked out there and he saw all of that, but all of a sudden he came overwhelmed with it. Verse 12 says, "And Abraham dwelled in the lands of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." You see, you've got to understand that you've got to make up your mind that every decision that we make, we need to run it by Him. That every decision that we make, we need to step back and say, why am I making this decision? Is this decision because it makes my flesh feel good? Is this decision because it makes me happy? How is this decision going to affect my children? How is this decision going to affect my life? How is this decision going to affect my future? That there's something about it that we need to run by. Where am I going to live? Where am I going to work? Where am I going to go to school? What am I going to do for recreation, my worship, my friends? Who will I marry? Who will I date? What TV shows might I watch? What movies might I set before me? What am I going to wear and how am I going to wear it? If you'll run these things past Him. God, help me, God. I don't know. I don't know what's right and wrong sometimes. Everybody else is doing it. God, I need you to put some convictions in my life. I need you to help me understand what's wrong and right. Help me to feel wrong about wrong and think right about right. Help me, God, to understand what it is that I need to know is right in my life. We can't do this by ourselves. We can't be perfect by ourselves. We need God. Every morning that he woke up, the scripture says that he didn't have to say yes to Abraham. See, that's something we don't really talk about a lot. When Abraham said we could split ways, Lot could have just said, no, we'll make this work. We'll find a way to make this work. We'll do whatever it takes to make this work. I'll sell some of my sheep. I'll make sure that. But we're not going to separate. We'll make this work. But he had all of his stuff and all of his things and all of the blessings that he had received by being attached to Abraham. Abraham had a relationship with God. Lot had a relationship with Abraham. It's not just enough to know somebody that has a relationship with God and be able to benefit from their relationship. We've got to have a relationship with God for ourselves. You can't rely on anybody else. You've got to have a relationship with an almighty God for yourself. Because if you don't, you'll find yourself like Lot with all of your stuff and all of your things and all of your goodies and everything. And he could make a decision to stay with the man of God. He could make a decision to stay with the man that had raised him, this man that had got him to this place. But he looked out there and he saw all of his stuff and he was ready for something different. And the scripture says that it reminded him of Egypt. You see, you've got to understand that there are some things that you might be able to handle, but the people that go with you can't handle it. You've got to understand some of the decisions that you make in your life, you have to make them determining the people that are attached to you and are walking with you. Abraham was able to leave Egypt and make an altar and forget about it, but Lot never got Egypt out of his mind. He always remembered how awesome that he thought that it was. And the day that they stood there and Abraham began to talk to him and say, well, we can separate and I'll give you a choice. The scripture says that it reminded him of a place that Abraham had taken him in his past that he could not get over by himself. You've got to understand, you might be able to handle it, but you better see if your children are going to be able to handle it. You might be able to handle it, but you better make sure that people that you've befriended in your church are going to be able to handle it. You've got to make sure that the people around you, that you're not taking them to a place that they can't handle what's going on in the situation. And as Lot looked out and he saw all of this, he made up his mind that that is where he was going to go. All over the news right now, they've got a baseball player by the name of Josh Hamilton. Josh Hamilton is a drug addict. Josh Hamilton had all kinds of alcohol problems. He had all these things in his life that destroyed his baseball career. He finally got it back together. He got in an organization that helped him. He married a woman that had stayed with him and helped him work through it. He found a church that helped him. He found all of these things in his life that helped him keep it straight and helped him stay on the straight and narrow. But it came time for free agency, and Josh Hamilton looked at what he was making and what they were offering and what the Anaheim Angels were going to offer him, and he ran to where the money was. For most of us, that's not a, hey, that's what we've got to do. We got to get paid. You got to get while the getting's good. The problem is he left everything that was a foundation around him that helped get him to where he was. Everything that helped him make all of those right decisions, the church, the family, the people, the structure that was put around him, that when he went to the Angels, all of a sudden his life has begun to fall apart. He's lost his marriage. He's had trouble with drugs and alcohol all over again. And he just got traded back to the Texas Rangers, 2 weeks ago, and they're going to pay him, I believe it's $17 million just to leave. Nothing says I hate you like we're going to pay you $17 million to go away. You see, you've got to understand that it doesn't matter how green the grass might be on the other side. Brother Donnie preached about it this morning. I didn't know how he was going to cover knowledge. He talked about it this morning about how that you've got to make sure, what is the best decision for my life? What is the best decision for the decisions that I'm making for my family and the people that are around me? You see, the problem is where you're looking is where you're going to end up. Where your eyes are, where you're looking, that's eventually where you're going to be. See, you've got to understand, it doesn't matter where your home is. Where are you living? You could be sitting in your home with your children, and you can be living somewhere else in your mind. You can be at home with your family, and you can be living somewhere else. You can be living. There's a whole world. It's amazing to me, and I don't have a problem with it because I can't do anything with a computer. I'm just happy to run my cell phone half the time. But there are people that literally live in a virtual world nowadays. They've got a sim world. They've got a whole world that's completely separate from their lives. And that world is just as real to them as the world that they live in. They have people that they date. They have different things that they have in this whole other world. And we say, that's silly. That's dumb. How can somebody, I'm not talking about 10 or 15 people. I'm talking about hundreds of thousands of people that are involved in this kind of stuff. And we say, well, that's silly. I would never do something like that. But we can do the same thing with our cell phones. I'm here, but really I'm living over here. I'm here, I'm home, I'm with my family, but really I'm living over here somewhere. See, you've got to be careful who you hang around, because who you hang around is, that's where your future is. You've got to be careful where you find yourself looking, because if you're not careful, that's where your future is. You've got to understand, we've got to be careful what we allow that sits before us. You look at Herod. Herod never had a relationship with Herodias' daughter. Herod never went out on a date with Herodias' daughter. He never touched Herodias' daughter, but he killed the preacher because of something that he saw with his eyes. That you've got to be careful what you allow that sets in front of you, because when you begin to allow it into your life, it begins to set the direction for where you're headed and where you're going. That you've got to protect what you watch, because Herod, he never touched it. He never had a relationship with it. He never spent a lot of time with it. He just watched it, and what he saw with his eyes destroyed everything that was going on. And he was willing to kill a man because of what he saw with his eyes. He liked John the Baptist. The scripture says he respected him, but he was willing to kill him because of what he saw. I've got to protect my home. I've got to protect my life. I've got to protect my family. I've got to protect what goes on in my world. I've got to watch over. See, the problem was is that he didn't move down to Sodom automatically, but he just set up his tent wherever morning he could see it. What you doing, Lot? Nothing. Why don't you just spend some time with us? Lot, I'm here. We're spending time together. We're having good quality time. yeah, we're family time. We'll do family time. But all the while, he's making sure that he's got Sodom in his sights. You see, I learned a valuable lesson. God's been dealing with me about it. My little boy, I gave him my old iPad and downloaded some cartoons on it. And he can play some games on it. But daddy's taught him that a cell phone's cooler than an iPad. And now he's not satisfied with a 10-inch screen. He wants the little screen because that's cool to daddy. And so now he wants it. And see, we've got to be careful what's cool to daddy, because that's what we're teaching our children. They're not picking it up. They don't know. They don't understand. I stood in an airport not long ago flying to Alaska, and there was a military family in front of me, and I began to talk to them, and they were talking about how that they were headed, they were being transferred to Fairbanks, Alaska, and the little boy, it was just holding on to him. He's 2 years old, is just holding on to him and wouldn't let him go. And I looked at him, he's about 2.5, and I said, "Man, he really likes you." And he said, "No." He said, "When he was 1 year old, he said, I was moved to Afghanistan." He said, "The only other time that he's been in an airport was that day, and he remembers that day, and he's afraid." The little boy just kept saying, "Daddy, please don't leave me. Please don't leave me, Daddy. Please don't leave me." Oh, 1 year old doesn't pick up anything, but 1 year olds pick up stuff. We've got to understand that what we're doing, we're leading our families in the direction where we're looking is where our families are headed. And as he sat there, as his tent was set out there, and he was looking into the distance, and every day, no matter what was going on, he made sure that he could see Sodom and make sure that Sodom was in his sights. It wasn't long before he moved into Sodom. It wasn't long before he became a part of Sodom. It wasn't long that Sodom was a part of his life. You've got to understand, when the angels came down, they find him sitting at the gate. He was a businessman. For him to be at the gate meant that he was probably one of the city's officials now, that he literally embraced Sodom to its fullest. That, "Oh, I don't do this sin and I don't do that sin. It's not that big of a deal. Though they have that area of town, and I have my area of town, and everything's all right." The four kings of five came down and took everything from Sodom. They took Lot, and they captured him and his family. They took everything that he had. And we're talking four different kingdoms came and took everything that Lot had. And when Abraham heard about it, he went and got 318 of his servants, and they mounted up and they chased down the four kings of five. And they took back everything that was stolen from them. We're talking about nations that one man with 318 servants went down and took back. It was a God thing. And even in the midst of a God thing, all Lot could do is... "Lot, you don't have anything there." "What were you saying? Wasn't that awesome what God did today? Isn't it awesome how God saved you?" "Yeah, it was. It was good. God, really, I can't believe that we won that battle, but..." "Lot, you don't have anything left there. Everything you own's piled up right here, don't you?" "Yeah, but I'll get back with you." The angels came, and they found him at the city gates, and the men came and tried to take the angels. What did he do? You see, the problem with allowing yourself to live in a place like that is that the lines begin to become blurred. He literally offered his own daughters to these men. Can you imagine? "I'm not going to give you my guest, but I'll give you my babies. Oh, I know what you want to do to them, but I'll let you have them. I know the consequences of what's going to happen, but I'll let you have these young..." "Daddy, what's going on?" "Oh, it's over there." "Dad, aren't we important?" "Yeah, you're important. I love you. I want to be close to you. I want you to know that we're a family. We're going to have family time. I'll take you to the park later, but it doesn't matter where home is. Where are you living?" They finally... He lets his daughters marry, date, become entangled with the entire environment of that city. And when the angels finally bring him to a place that he realizes that he has to have God in his life, they're running for Zora. God called him to the mountain. He wouldn't even go to the mountain. He just said, give me some town in the plains. Give me Zora. And they're going, headed towards Zora. Not even the place that God asked him to go in the beginning. And his wife couldn't take her eyes off of what Lot had been watching all those years. It must be important because he keeps watching it. It must be our lives because he can't take his eyes off of it. And even in the midst of escaping, she couldn't help herself but to watch what he couldn't help but watch. They get into the mountains. His own daughters get him drunk. This is the reasoning for it. You read in Genesis. This is their reasoning for doing what they did as they come before him. It says in Genesis 19 and 31, it says, and the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. He raised them in such a way that what was important was gone. Therefore, there was no future in their lives. He didn't raise them in a way where there was a future, where God was going to take care of it, where God was going. He raised them in a way that everything that they thought, the world that they lived in, everything that was important was gone. And it brought his daughters to a place that they were willing to get their own father drunk just to have children. And the lines were so blurred in his life. I know lots of people that get drunk. But his lines were so blurred that he was willing to do things that most would never even fathom in their own mind. Lot, what are you doing? Don't worry about it. This is just a pretty place. It's nice. But I can see where you're looking, and it's not safe. Lot, what are you thinking about? It's all right. I'm here. Don't worry about it. I showed up on a Sunday, but I'm living somewhere else. Colossians 3 and 2 says, set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. If you could ask David if he could go back and do it all over again, as you begin to explain to him all that mistake that he did affected his life, I imagine he would beg to go back to that place. You see, the easiest thing in this world to be is a future Christian, because it doesn't cost you anything. It doesn't require anything of you. It's just something that you're going to do in your future. But this is not something that we can just play games with in our future. It's got to be something that we live right now. It can't just be something that we're going to do one day years from now. It's got to be something that we're going to live right now at this moment in time. Noah and Sodom both lived in days that were destroyed by God. Noah and Sodom both lived in communities that were an abomination. Noah and Sodom and Noah and Lot both lived in a place that they couldn't, that God was so angry with it that he was going to destroy it. But you've got to understand the difference between Lot and Noah was is that when Noah heard from God, he just lived it. When he didn't want to live it, he still lived it. When it was a hard day to live it, he still lived it. When everybody made fun of him, he still lived it. When everybody else looked at him and mocked, he still lived it. When everybody said that you're crazy and what you're doing is a waste of time and you don't have to do all that and you don't have to live that way, he still lived it. There was something about it that they were both in the same kind of world, but one of them made up his mind that I'm going to be what God wants me to be, and I'm going to do everything that I can to get my family to that place also. You read in Noah in Genesis 9 and 8, it says, and God spake unto Noah and unto his sons with him. This is after the flood. This is after the ark had been built. This is after 100 years of building an ark. This is after all that had happened. And now here they are. They're out of the ark. They've made sacrifices. And God begins to speak. And this time, not only does he speak to Noah, but he can speak to his family also. God's grace and mercy was big enough and great enough to get Lot's family out of Sodom. But it wasn't big enough and great enough to save them from their upbringing. Things had become too important. And even after God had saved them, they never could get it right. Because all they could do is remember yesterday. That was important and it's gone. That was important and now there's no man. That was important and our world has been destroyed. It's over. It's finished. There's nothing left to live. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Clinton has a 14-year-old daughter, 9 or 10-year-old daughter. Clinton grew up in this, but he come from a family without girls. Sometimes it's just easier for guys. I think that's why women stick in it, because they've given more. When you've died for something, when you've given more of yourself, there's something about it, you've bought into it. Guys, sometimes you can't tell the difference, us anywhere, you know. We're out in public, nobody knows. Women, it's something that you've bought into. It's something that you've lived. And I believe that's why there's a lot of times there's more women in church than men, and women that can go through things that men can't go through because it's something that they've bought into. And he grew up with you know, and so here he is. How am I going to raise my kids? What am I going to do with my daughters? How am I going to raise my daughters? And he was confused. I'm talking one of the most faithful men you'll ever meet, showing up at church at night and praying and constantly faithful and without fail. You never missed Clinton and Tony. And they're always at church. And he went to his uncle, and they were sitting there at a family reunion one day, and he asked him, he said, you're one of the most godly men in my life that's a part of my family. He said, I don't know how to do this. You have a daughter. I have daughters. Your daughter isn't in church. And her not being in church spun the conversation. And he asked, he said, what do I do? How do I do this? I don't want to put more on them than they can bear. I don't want to be mean. He said, I don't know what to do. I'm confused. And his uncle sat there with tears running down his face, and he looked at him. He said, when my daughter was growing up, he said, I let her do whatever she wanted to do. And I just figured God would figure it out in the end. He said, I never made her go to church. She only came when she wanted to come to church. I never made her do anything as far as the church goes. She just did it when she wanted to. He said, and I just thought this carefree approach would make her love God more, and that everything would be all right, and that she would just fall in, and God would, and it would just be awesome. And he said, and she's more backslid than anybody else in her family. And he said, and all I can think about is I sat by and did nothing. He said, I did not do one thing to try to save her. I just let her walk that line all by herself because I just wanted to be the cool parent. And I just wanted to just sit back, and we were going to be friends, and our friendship was going to bring her in. And I just let her walk. And I live every day knowing that I did nothing about my daughter's salvation. And now she's lost. He said, you fight for them babies. He said, you do everything you can to make sure them babies know how important church is. He said, you make them babies go to church every time the doors open. And if one day they do walk away, you know that you've done everything that you can to try to ensure their salvation. And that you know that you've done everything that you can to put good inside of them. That one day when the stars align and everything's right, and you know that God can bring them back to a place place that they can be saved. But don't you dare just let them grow up by themselves like that. You're their father, and you've got to make sure that they're in church and that they've got a chance to be saved. And the writer simply says, as Jesus emphatically reminds them, remember Lot's wife. Where are you living? I'm here, but I'm really over there. You see, the problem is wherever you're looking is where you're going to end up. How am I going to raise my children? How am I going to have a family that lives for God? How am I going to do all this? If Noah could do it in the day that he lived in, we can do it in the day that we live in. If Noah could raise a family that God could speak to the entire family, that all of them lived for him, we can raise family that God can do the same things in our lives. But we've got to make sure that we're looking in the right places. We've got to make sure that we're constantly saying, hey, I got to do this right. I got to make it right. I got to make it right. I got to fix it. 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 I got my little man. And I've got to do everything that I can do to make sure that this little guy is saved one day. I've got to do everything that I can do to make sure that there's an atmosphere and a place that this little guy can one day find Jesus and be filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I've got a little man in the nursery that it is my responsibility to make sure that that little man has a chance. Now, they might wake up one day and they might decide to do something else, but I've got to know that I've done everything in my power, kicking and screaming, to show them Jesus and to bring them to a place that one day that they can be saved. I've got to know that if they do make a decision that I might not approve of, that there's enough good that's been put inside of them. There's enough experiences with Jesus. There's enough things that have happened in their lives that one day they can find an altar all over again. Lord Jesus, in the world that we live in, it's easy to be home, but not really be living there. It's easy to be like Sodom, to be like Lot, even though that I'm here, even though that my family's here and that we're all, I'm really setting my life up so that I can see somewhere else. Lord Jesus, I ask you today, oh God, that we would be a church that we can raise our families in. That we can be a church, oh God, that when our babies that have walked away, God, when they come to that place and they come to themselves like the prodigal son did, that we're a church that they can come back to. Because we've kept our sights upon you and not on the things of this world. We've kept our sights upon you, that we've filtered what we watch and where we go and the people that we hang out with and the recreations that we have and the relationships that we have and the people that we're friends with. We've filtered them through you. Because nothing else matters. And Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. As we all stand this morning, I want to do something a little different. I want us all to come to the front, but I want you to find your family. We don't have to have music. We're not going to have music this morning. I want you to come to the front. If you've got family here, I want you to gather with your family around this altar. If you don't have family, if you want to gather together with someone else that their family doesn't go to church here, we're going to pray together. See, because this is what's important right here. It's family. It's family. It's family. And we've got to do everything that we can. That I do everything that I can to make sure that I help my wife get to heaven. And that she does everything that she can to help me get to heaven. You see, we're teams. We're partners, we're families. And if in the midst of this journey that we're all on, somehow we begin to set our lives up in a way that we begin to look somewhere else. But I'm here. We're all together. Everything's good. Lot, what are you doing? It's all right. It's no big deal. I'm here. Lot, the scripture says that when the New Testament writes about him, says that he was a righteous man vexed by the filthy conversation. That leads me to believe that Lot somehow, some way, found a way to get right with God one more time. And he prayed through. He made it, but his wife and his family didn't. And that whole future thing, one day I'll live for God, one day, oh, that's good. That's pie in the sky. You got to take steps today to make sure, you know what? This is my family, and we're going to be saved. As you bind together with your family, I want you to put your arms around them. I want you to begin to pray for your family. Lord Jesus, God, that you would give us the strength, oh God, to lead. Oh, that you would give us the strength, oh God, to protect our homes, to protect our children, to protect our lives. God, if our children have already left the house and they're grown and they have their own families, God, give us the strength to stand so that they can find their way back home. Give us the strength, oh God, to keep showing them you, oh God, so that one day, Lord Jesus, when they come back to you, they'll know where to come. God, that you'll give us strength, that you'll bind us together in one mind and one accord, that you'll use Moss Bluff Pentecostal Church, oh God, for the glory of your kingdom, Lord Jesus. Lord, that this would be a safe place for our families, oh God. Lord, that this would be a safe place for us to raise our children and to be married, oh God. Lord, that your anointing would move and flow in the lives of every family in this place. Lord, I pray protection in Jesus' name. I bind every devil, every demon, every spirit in hell that would come against the homes of these families. I bind every devil, every demon in hell that would come against the marriages of these families in Jesus' name. Lord, that you would put up a hedge of protection around their homes, oh God. That you would put angels in their home. That you would put angels around about them. That you would protect them on their jobs. That you would watch over their minds, oh God. That you would help us, oh God, to look unto you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh. He sataya sataya ta. Oh, shokoya andara la shokoya da la si. Asataya andara la shokoya da la si. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. My family doesn't want to do it. You just got to keep doing it. You just got to keep doing it. Because one day in Jesus' name, something's going to click. What happens if it's 6 months from now that God's moving them that direction and you quit before it happens? And they're to a place where God's opened the door and they've come to a place in their lives, they're ready, but you just got to keep doing it. You got to keep living it. You got to keep making up your mind. Oh, it's not eat and drink today for tomorrow we die. No, what's going to happen? Where's my family going to be next month? Where's my family going to be next year? Where's my family going to be 10 years from now? Where's my marriage going to be 10 years from now? I can't just eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. I've got to make sure that I've got future. Because there's always going to be a tomorrow. And I've got to do everything that I can to control and keep my tomorrows on the right paths. I've got to do everything that I can that the decisions that I make today are lining me up so that my future and my tomorrow is going to be awesome, wonderful, and great. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. There are going to be things that come into your lives that you have no control over. There'll be things that come into your lives that you might get sick and there's nothing you could have done about it. You might get in a car wreck and there's nothing you could have done about it. There are things that are completely out of our control. That's why the things that are in our control, we've got to watch them like a hawk. Life could be difficult enough without allowing everything else in. I've got to keep my eyes on Him. I can't afford to get distracted. If you're sitting at the house today and you're wondering, well, I wonder what he's talking about, and you find yourself just living somewhere else, how often do you live in that place? How often is that place? How often is it? Is it? Did you? How often is it? What is it? Where are you? What? I got to make up my mind. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he beheld all the plains of Jordan. And from that day forward, he never took his eyes off of Sodom. He might have gotten it right before he died. Apparently he did, because the Bible writes that when it was all said and done, but the destruction that was left in the wake of what he'd been watching all those years. Lord Jesus, I thank you for our church family. I thank you for the commitment that these men and women have made, God, that they're going to live for you. I thank you, God, for people that are hungry for you, Lord Jesus, and hungry to see their family saved, and hungry, oh God, to see their future be in you. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, for protecting and watching over these families. I thank you, God, for helping us and taking us into the place that you desire for us to go. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory be to God. We're going to make it, church. We're going to make it. We're going to dance on streets of gold together. I think about that sometimes when I'm praying. I just think about holding hands with some of you and dancing on streets of gold. Because I've already made up my mind that's where I'm going. I've already made up my mind that nothing else matters. I've already made up my mind that that's where I've got to set my eyes. And if I get distracted, I got to get it right one more time. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Remember next Sunday, Muffins with Mom, and we're going to have a great time. Mother's Day, we're going to be talking about miracles and healing on Wednesday night, and in Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Y'all are dismissed. Y'all have a wonderful afternoon. Remember, 4 o'clock, Brother and Sister Mahoney are going to be having a baby shower. And if some of the men would help, we're going to